For those of you I haven't met, my name is Ross. I'm the senior minister here. I feel like I need to, even though I've been here 18 years, I need to introduce myself because I don't feel like I've been around very often the last little while, and that's going to continue to be the case. So I'd appreciate your prayers. Last week I was at Wynette. Tomorrow I leave at 6 o'clock for a Pres Care conference. Saturday I fly out to Hobart to speak around Hobart at different sort of areas of churches over there regarding elderly ministry. And then I think I'm back for a few weeks before I head out to Warwick and look after the church at Warwick there for a number of weeks. So, but it is good to be here today. It's great to open up God's Word with you. Looking forward to that as we look at Mark chapter 10. Welcome to the people of Roma. Great to have you along with us today as well. Be out to Roma soon, I think. Let's pray as we open up this passage and look at it. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's a living word. It's active. Makes a difference to our lives. And we know, Lord, that you call us to listen and to obey, to build deeply by putting your word into practice. And so we would pray for the Spirit's work in our hearts this morning. Give us the ability to listen, but more than that, give us the grace to be able to put your word into practice. So speak to us, Father, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, I was around enough this week to know that the big news this week was the new budget given by the government. And I was really interested the next morning after the budget was delivered to hear Bill Shorten on one of the TV programs in the morning. And it was interesting what he said regarding the budget. He said something to this effect, I can't remember the words exactly, but it was like, Malcolm Turnbull and this government need to get fair dinkum and serious about governing all Australians and stop playing politics. Now, as I thought about that, stop playing politics, actually, what does that really mean? What does it mean when he says he's playing politics? What's he exactly accusing the government of? What does this phrase, playing politics, actually mean? And as far as I understand it, he's really saying the government needs to stop saying and doing things for their own advantage and instead embrace what's best for all Australians, other people. Well then, Bill Shorten gave his budget reply speech. And I heard one federal politician accuse Bill Shorten of populism and putting his political ambition ahead of what's best for people. Now, surely this can't be right. Surely we don't believe that politicians would put self-interest ahead of the country, do we? Well, maybe you're laughing, so let me take a quick poll. Just hand up if you believe it's possible that politicians would put self-interest ahead of the country. Well, surely you're better than that. Surely I'm better than that. And then I thought about how I listen to the budget. Now, I might be listening different to you, but I listened with a heart that was thinking, what's in this budget for me? Is that you? Thinking of self first is pretty natural for us, isn't it? It was the former Prime Minister, Jack Lang, who said this, "In the race of life, always back self-interest. At least you know it's trying." It's a great quote, isn't it? In the race of life, always back self-interest. At least you know it's trying. Somehow that resonates with us, doesn't it? We live in a world where we don't have to dig too much under the surface to realise self-interest is at play. And I guess the reason that self-interest is at play in our lives is because we believe deep down that I need to take care of myself because no one else will. That's why self-help books are always popular. Because who's going to look after me? I need to look after myself. So I'll grab a self-help book. It's the world we live in. essentially, it's a self-centered world where I put my interest above everyone else's interests. I need to look after me because in the end of the day, I don't believe anyone else will. And I guess it's always been that way since Adam and Eve stepped out of the garden and out of God's rule over their lives and ditched God. People had to come up with another operating system of how to function. So the operating system that they took up was, okay, God, you're no longer there to look after me. I need to look after me. I need to look after number one because no one else will. And I start this way today because the passage before us that we're going to look at, Jesus is teaching his disciples what it merely means to be his disciple, to follow his way of life. And what we're going to see is that Jesus' way of life is totally different to the way of life of the world that most people live in, that most people adopt. And the contrast comes because the disciples of Jesus do something that shows they have no idea of Jesus' new way of life, that they're committed to the way of self-interest. Cast your eyes down here to verse 32 and read with me here. Jesus has just talked about his coming death and he's just told them this. He says, verse 32, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And immediately, you'll see in your NIVs, there's a kind of heading there. Those headings, you realise, are not in the original. Immediately, just after this, Jesus tells us here, or shows us, that really James and John have no idea what he's been talking about. Because James and John, the sons of Zebedee, verse 35, come to him and say, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared." Now, what do you see here? I put it to you that what you actually see is self-interest at play. James and John, they rush up to Jesus. He must have been walking ahead of his disciples. They come up alongside him. "Teacher, can you do something for us?" "Well, what is it you want?" "Give us the key seats, Jesus." The key seats, the best seats, the seats of prominence, the seats of status in your glory. Give us those seats. Let us sit at your right hand. Let us sit at your left hand in your glory. Now, what do you think James and John will be sitting on in glory? What sort of seats are they going to be sitting on? We're sitting on thrones, they're thinking. They wanted to play the Game of Thrones, you see. Now, I've never seen Games of Thrones on television, and I never will. I've read enough to know that Christians shouldn't be watching that sort of stuff. But I love the title, Game of Thrones. I think it's fantastic. Let's play this kind of Game of Thrones. Let's see who can kind of be on top of the throne at the end of the day. Let's kick other people off the throne so that I can get up on top of the throne. Let's play this Game of Thrones. The disciples want to play this Game of Thrones. At the end of the day, in your glory, can we be the ones that sit there on the right and on the left? And what we see is that in their heart of hearts, the disciples here, James and John, are just full of self-interest. "Oh, Jesus, I see you going to glory. I hear that bit. You're going to rise." It's interesting, isn't it, how the disciples don't hear about all that other stuff that Jesus is talking about, drinking the cup, drinking the wrath of God, being baptized. They don't hear about that kind of stuff because they're thinking, "What's in it for me?" So they're just hearing the stuff. "I'm going to rise. He's going to rise." So they filter out everything else, but they hear the glory bit, the conquering bit, and so they ask the typical question, the way of the world, "What's in it for me then? Can I have a position of status in your kingdom? Can we sit on the right and the left?" They're thinking, well, look, we better get in, take our chance while we've got it. We need to look after ourselves here, make sure at the end of the day we've jockeyed to the position where we're in the best possible, we've given ourselves the best possible opportunity of what's best for us. Well, the rest of the disciples, you realise, are no better, because when they hear about this, verse 41, you can tell by the way Jesus responds to them all, the disciples, they become indignant with James and John. Their attitude is, why didn't I think of that? There's only two thrones here and they got in first. And they're furious with James and John. They got to the punch first. But their attitude's the same attitude. It's the attitude of self-interest. And there is something of that attitude in your life and my life, isn't there? We might not put it as bluntly as James and John, but we have that kind of attitude in us. You know, that's why when you get shown a group photo and you're in it, who do you look for first? For yourself. How do I look here? Even if it's a wedding photo, where am I in this? Yeah. There's this kind of attitude that's just in us. It's ingrained in us. Well, when Jesus heard what he heard from them and he saw all the grumbling around with his disciples, it caused him to take the opportunity to now teach them about his way. And the passage really divides on four words. On these four words found in verse 43, just cast your eyes down to it. Not so with you. Not so with you. Jesus says, I've got a different way of life for me and for my disciples. Not so with you. We're going to be living differently to those who live in the world. And he explains to them his new way of living by outlining the contrast between the world's operating system and his new operating system. And we see it in verse 42. Let's have a look at this new way of life exemplified by Jesus himself. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, NIV says, called them together. The kind of Greek is stronger than that. He summons them. He summoned them to him. And the first thing he does, he explains the value system of the world that they are living in. He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." See, leadership in the world that they were living in and the leadership in the world that we live in is essentially the same. It's this kind of pyramid system. You know, right at the top of the pyramid is the boss. And then as you work your way down, right at the bottom are the kind of people that just serve the boss. But you serve those who are higher up. So the higher up you get, at least you've got people underneath you serving you. But the idea is, of course, in that kind of pyramid system is to get to the top. Let's climb our way to the top because the view is much better at the top and more people are serving you. And Jesus turns this all up on his head and he says, not so with you. And it's the plural you. Not so with you, as in my disciples, my people, not so with you all. And with those four words, not so with you, Jesus really sweeps away the old value system, the old way of kind of living in the world, and he says, that old way no longer applies to my disciples, to those who follow me. And then with that, he shows us that Jesus or Christ's followers have a distinctively different lifestyle to everyone else. And he goes on to tell them how. He says, "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' way is completely upside down to the way of the world. He says, if you would be my leaders, if you would be my followers, then you must be servants. You must be slaves. You must not be on top of the pyramid, but you must be at the bottom of the pyramid, bearing its weight, serving people, emptying yourself into the lives of others. See, a slave had no status, zero status in society. In fact, in Jesus' day, in the Greek society, the one value that people prized amongst all values was the value of freedom. To be a slave was undignified, it was unattractive. Jesus says, but this is my way, choosing a lifestyle of being restricted. For Jesus, it was being a servant. And what he means is not just, it's being a servant, not doing servant things. You know, he's not talking about doing isolated acts of kind of serving, you know, like, oh, you know, at McDonald's the other day, you know, like I was a servant because I picked up my tray of rubbish and I put it in the bin and I put my tray on top of the bin. I'm a servant. That's an isolated act. He's not talking about that. It's not talking about being selective in our serving either. Yes, yes, I agree, I need to serve Jesus. I'll serve when I want, who I want, when it suits me. As long as it fits with my agenda. You know, that's a selective service. Now, Jesus is talking about more than that. He's talking about having the mindset of a servant. One of the people who discipled me when I was a young Christian was a man by the name of Colin. And as I was thinking about the mindset of a servant, my mind just went to Colin because Colin was such a servant of people. He was one of those guys that would just give up his own time. If he could possibly get there and help, he would be there and do it. He was just a servant. And he was a man who always turned up on time to things. And he was never late for anything. He was always on time. And I remember one day when I was following him around as his apprentice, and he'd turn up to kind of, you know, RI classes 10 minutes early and all that sort of stuff. And I'd say to him, hey, why are we here so early? And he said to me, he said, Ross, whenever you turn up late to things, then other people have got to be there and they're kind of serving you, waiting for you. We're called to be servants. And so we turn up early to things so that we are serving other people. And I thought, that's the mindset of a servant. I remember another person telling me about his grandfather. Whenever there was a piece of fruit offered, his grandfather always used to look at the bowl and he used to take the rotten piece of fruit. And the grandson said to him one day, Grandpa, why do you always take the rotten piece of fruit? And he said, you know, because someone's got to take it and we're called to serve. And so I'm going to take it. And it was a real reminder, I think, to him, and those two stories, a real reminder to him. That's the mindset of a servant, where you're always thinking about the other person. Do you have that mindset? Is that your mindset? Where you're constantly thinking about other people in your marriages. Do you have that kind of mindset? Where you're thinking about serving your wife or your husband rather than having them serve you. Do you have that mindset at work? In your work, are you thinking about actually serving the people in your workspace, or are you thinking about what can I get out of this? In the church, in the Christian community here, are you looking out for ways to serve other people, or are you sitting back saying, nah, hoping they'll serve me? If Jesus was to visit our community this morning, would he find you as a servant with that kind of mindset? At the end of the life, I think I would be happy to really have on my gravestone a servant of Jesus. I just think that's what life's about. If that was on my gravestone, if people thought at the end of the day Ross was a servant, then I think terrific, because that is what life's about. As a church, I think as a community of people, we want to be known in this community as a church that serves the community, that's doing good for the community. That's the picture that Jesus paints here. And just so we have a clearer picture in our minds of what this servant life is all about, we look to Jesus. We see what he came to do. And he tells us here in verse 45, He reminds us of what he's come to do, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You and I live in a world where it's all about your rights. We live in a world where we talk about children's rights, parents' rights, teachers' rights, husbands' rights, wives' rights, workers' rights, Aboriginal rights, LGBT rights. We very proudly boast that we have the right to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. And then Jesus comes into this world and he says, you know, I'm not on about my rights, but I'm on about your wrongs. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to take your sin. I'm here to pay the cost associated with your awful transgressions of sin. I'm here to pay the cost for those times that you've just served yourself. That's what I've come to do. Not about my rights, I'm on about your wrongs. And that's what he did. He went to the cross. He bore our sins in his own body. All our acts of self-interest, he took the punishment for. He suffered in our stead. And when the blood flowed, it was his ransom price for our souls. It was his great act of saying to humanity, I will look after you. At your deepest needs, I will look after you. And so let me just close by reminding you maybe just a few things you can take away from this. One, I want to say, remember you're a new person. Jesus has paid your fine for your sin. He has served you by dealing with the penalty of your sin that you no longer have to be a slave to sin. Forgiveness is written across your file. You're a new person. You're no longer trapped by the old way of the world. You no longer have to look after yourself because Jesus is looking after you. And he will continue to look after you. Secondly, as the new people of God, let's be different. Remember Jesus' words, not so with you. Resist the urge to be full of self-interest. That's the old way of life. That's the old man. Rather, embrace the mindset, I'm a servant of everyone that's in this building. And third, I want to say, let's be thankful for those amongst us who are servants. You and I live in this terrific community. And we need to be thankful for all the servants around us, for those who serve our children and our youth, for those who pray for us, for those who take time out to teach us in Bible studies, in home groups, on Sundays, for those who get beside us and care for us in real practical ways. Let's be thankful for those who make meals and give it to other people. For those who pray for us, for those extraordinary financial givers who keep the church going, for those who turn up to Working Bees after a hard week's work and continue to serve us, for those who turn up to prayer meetings and pray for the needs of others, for those who get involved in the heaps of ministries we run in this church. We have over 200 people volunteering in this church. Let's be thankful for each of them. For each one is really modelling putting others' needs ahead of self-interest. Each one is living the life that Christ has called us to. So let's recall those people to mind and give thanks to them because that's the new way of life that we're called to. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. The reminder to us that we're called to a new way of life as your followers. That what marks our life is a mindset of service. We recognise that we live in a world where people want to climb to the top, crush other people along the way. But your way is always emptying your life into the life of others. We would pray, Father, that you would so fill us with your Spirit. That each one that's in this building today would have that same mindset of being willing to empty our life into the lives of others, that we might be known as your followers, that we might be known as servants. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.